God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers and wink his eye. The Lord spoke. He said, "Let there be light." Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. What partnership can darkness have with light? We're told in John that the light shines in the darkness, the darkness never comes. Is that John? Did I get that one wrong? Probably did. Apologies. But what partnership can they have? And I asked this for specific reasons, because when I was coming in this morning and I was thinking through what's in the rundown, that's the show sheet. It's something that Randy and I share. Randy does the show from Mississippi back home, HQ for American Family Radio. I do it in the high mountains of Free America, North Idaho. And so he and I have this common sheet we work from, Randy to know where we're at with the show and what sound bites to play, and me to just guide throughout the show. It's not a teleprompter or something. It's just notes. And I was thinking through that mentally on the way in. And then God said two words, Andrew Tate. Okay. I intended to do that later in the week, but okay. So do you know who Andrew Tate is? He and his brother have been accused of sex trafficking. Now, accusations in this day and age from the party are things we should view suspiciously. Okay. They also admit doing it. There are many, many media reports, Free Press among them, and not all liberal media. Free Press is not a liberal organization. It has liberals there. It has conservatives there for real. He's on video, apparently, bragging about beating women. He's on video, apparently, bragging about conning them into becoming, well, prostitutes, allowing men to carry out their lustful desires on their bodies. So Andrew Tate could make money at that. There's accusations, and some of them credible through media sources, that Andrew Tate did this to girls, not, quote, just women. But he's also apparently a very good friend of Donald Trump Jr. And there's some questions about why Andrew Tate's travel restrictions were lifted, and he's been allowed to come into the country. If Andrew Tate is what he says he is, because apparently he has bragged about raping women, and apparently he's bragged about beating them, why is he being welcomed by some conservatives? Now some people will say that there's no room in conservatism for a guy like this. I disagree. Now, I don't want him here, but he can be conservative. He can be conservative and be a rapist. He can be conservative, a rapist, a sex trafficker, and fit into a conservative tent. But he cannot be a Christian. And he's not. He recently announced that he's now a Muslim, suddenly. He can be conservative, conservative views, and be horrible. And I think he is. Conservatism is not a club. It's an ideology. And there's some that say that conservatism is a moral ideology. I disagree. I think it's morally ambiguous. I think it's morally neutral. Now, how can I defend that? Well, it depends on what you're conserving. If you are a conservative authoritarian, you're conserving authoritarianism. If you're a conservative socialist, you're conserving socialism. So what do we conserve? Oh, you're a constitutional conservative. Cool. Got it. What makes the Constitution special? Well, it's a brilliant document. Okay, cool. But what are you actually conserving? The Constitution. Great. The Constitution makes something very, very clear through the Bill of Rights. Our Constitution is special because it recognizes God Almighty gave us the right to life, rights to life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. Declaration of Independence, the Constitution tells us this. Our Bill of Rights names some specific rights. They're not inclusive of all the rights. They're examples of rights God gives us. To speak freely. To express our conscience. To choose the people with whom we associate. To defend ourselves through the Second Amendment. To be free from unreasonable searches and seizures. So we're conserving a document that conserves a view of God. The original conservatives said we're going to conserve the rights God gave us. We're going to conserve the rights God gave us by limiting government to take them, or limiting government's ability to take them away by stating government can't. Unalienable. You don't get to take them away because they come from God. Conservatism absent faith in God is conserving a piece of paper until someone else comes along and says, I have a better piece of paper. Being a Christian conservative with the Christian part way up front is constitutionalism plus. But it also creates a very important pecking order. Christ Jesus, first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and seventh. The Bible ahead of the Constitution. Eighth, ninth, 10th, 11th, 12th, if you like. And then the Constitution. So absent faith in God, the Constitution is a really well-written piece of paper with some quaint ideas about an elf in the sky. Bringing this back to Andrew Tate. Well, he believes in God. He says he does. Andrew Tate, who responding to Ron DeSantis, saying he's not welcome in Florida, says that that Florida is a communist state. Yeah, very much so, obviously. He apparently said this, according to the Free Press, that conservatives who criticize him sound like girls. It's gay, he said. It's gay to criticize him. It's gay. Very grown up. But he believes in God. Oh, it's interesting. He believes in a God who you can say is okay with rape. I mean, Muhammad modeled it. Political conquest of a country using rape as a tool of warfare is described as okay. So he joined that faith. And the question is, did President Trump pull strings to get him allowed into the country? So he believes in God, but does he then believe in the Constitution the way we do? Well, wait a minute. The Islamic false god of Islam, he doesn't value free speech. Look at the speech codes under the Taliban as it's strictly taught, as the Quran is strictly employed. Certainly not for women, maybe for men. Well, unless, of course, they draw a picture of Muhammad, in which case they can be beheaded. They don't value free speech. They don't value lives. The God of the Bible values every human life. He makes a point of telling us he knitted us together in our mother's wombs. He's counted every hair on our head. He knew our names before we had names. Every life matters to him. So much so that he sent his son to die for us. Muhammad didn't do that. He couldn't because he wasn't a god. So Andrew Tate is now Islamic. And people who criticize him, he says, if they're conservative, they sound gay. He belongs nowhere near President Trump. He doesn't belong anywhere near the Oval Office. And I don't think he's going to get to the Oval Office. And I don't know the nature of his friendship with Donald Trump Jr. And maybe that's not real. And maybe this is a piece that's made up. And maybe I'm just afraid of angering people who are true, true, true fans of the Trump family. Don't get me wrong. I deeply appreciate what President Trump is doing. I deeply appreciate many of the executive orders. I'm a fan of what happened in the Oval Office. President Trump has been harder on Putin than Barack Obama and Joe Biden combined. It's not a close contest. Just because you want peace doesn't mean you're a Putin tool. And I also recognize President Trump's flaws. Oh, by the way, you know, President Trump is winning with young men impressively. And so maybe they need Andrew Tate. Because Andrew Tate wins with some young men. Do you want young men influenced by a recent convert to Islam who still hasn't come out and said, man, I was really, really wrong to treat women that way? I don't. In discussing this with a conservative podcaster who had him on, Patrick Bet David is his name, had Andrew Tate on. Smart business decision. Andrew Tate's going to get a ton of clicks. Incidentally, on my old podcast, I would have Andrew Tate on in a heartbeat. And I'd look him in the eye and say, why did you rape women? Who were you to do that? Why did you take women created by God and psychologically abuse them into committing fornication and adultery for your profit? Why did you do that? Do you know God watched all of that? Did you become a Muslim because it's okay to rape women in it? I don't think the interview'd last long. He's a trained fighter. Probably knocked me out in 5 seconds. Andrew Tate also said this. He was talking with David Bet David. This guy in this podcast, and he said, quote, about American conservatives. They're a pastor. They live in Nebraska. They married their first love, and they have a white picket fence, and they go to church every Sunday. Great. Good for you. Guess what? Most men in the world don't care what you say because there's no light without dark, and I have enough dark to bring the light. I have enough dark to bring the light. Can you think of any other creature who talks about bring a light bringer, masquerading as an angel of light? I have enough darkness to bring the light. Wow, you sound like a black hole unto yourself. A self-created spirit. Andrew Tate. May God have mercy on you. And it's not just conservative circles from which you should be shunned. It's anything to do with the White House. Where you belong is in our prayers. That you would fall away from this false faith and fall to your knees and beg forgiveness for what you've done and accept the free gift of repentance through Jesus Christ. But it's a culture war, and there's a new movie that can help you explain the history of culture wars. We'll get to that next. I'm Todd Herman. This is The Disciples View. appreciate you listening to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. We'll get to the tire babbling and a personal note and a few other things to wrap up. First of all, it's my pleasure to welcome to the program M.D. Perkins. He's director and producer of Culture Warrior, a great, great movie talking about the history of Don Wildman, the original Culture Warrior. M.D.'s done a lot more than that. M.D., great to have you back on the program. Thank you.
Yes, great to be with you again, Todd.
If you were to take this election that President Trump just won, and you were to take the temperature of the culture war, in what areas do you think we are legitimately gaining ground beyond, say, the theatrics involved in executive orders? Because they're great, but you still have separate countries like Washington State that just as now made a move this week to enshrine the chemical and surgical mutilation of kids into their constitution at the same time as enshrining abortion. So there's been some great progress in terms of bringing attention to this. Some states have changed rules. But where do you think President Trump is at in terms of winning a culture war in this country?
Well, I think there's several things. I mean, we definitely have seen a culture shift in terms of the climate and the interest. We're seeing companies pulling back not only their DEI programs, but also, kind of distancing themselves from pride groups and things like that. I mean, that was a shocking thing when AFA quit their boycott over Target. Part of the stated reason for that was to see that not only did Target, make some changes overall, but one of those changes was that they changed the way that they were speaking about the Human Rights Campaign, which is, if you don't know, is one of the largest pro-gay, pro-LGBT lobbying groups in the nation, and has been very influential behind the scenes in terms of corporate boardrooms, corporate policy, and things like that. And I think, the fact that Donald Trump won the election is evidence that people were tired of a lot of what they've been fed from the mainstream media and entertainment avenues and things like that. So, I mean, of course, a Donald Trump presidency doesn't solve everything. An executive order doesn't solve everything. But I think in terms of getting some of these legislations passed and things enacted, now is the time to do it when there's a lot of momentum on our side as opposed to a lot of momentum on the left.
Yeah, well said. And there's a great difference between being so-called anti-gay and wanting to have a view, which is the biblical view of marriage, cherished and held to.
Yeah.
And we are told very, very much and consistently we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. And we don't want ourselves given bad spiritual advice. We want ourselves to land in heaven. So it is an act of love to very lovingly talk to people who are same-sex attracted. You mentioned the Human Rights Campaign. They're the nadir. Yes. Just very opposite of what Brother Don did in the culture war. They're a shakedown group. They're a group that worked behind the scenes to see that kids were trans surgically and chemically.
Sure.
So praise God that they're losing. What do you think Brother Don would look at today, who was the original culture warrior? Where do you think he would be celebrating these victories right now? And what work do you think he'd see left to be done?
That's a question I've wondered a lot in recent weeks as we've watched so many different positive things, in my view, unfold nationally. I think he would certainly praise some of the forward efforts of addressing transports issues and chemical castration regarding transgender ideology and pulling back on the DEI and things like that. I think there's so many facets to this. And you mentioned loving our neighbor. That comes to mind because I think people have this wrong view of the culture war as if we're just in constant opposition to people and we're hateful and we're bigoted and we don't want to listen to other people's opinions, when really the whole point of the culture war is it is an attempt to love our neighbor. It's an attempt to recognize common grace realities that if this is harmful for an individual, then this is something that's harmful for everybody. And out of love for our neighbor, love for the nation, love for people, then we need to stand up and speak out about it. And so that's what Don was doing when it related to pornography, when it related to the homosexual agenda, when it related to anti-Christian bias in media and entertainment. And, the list goes on and on in terms of his culture war fight. So, I mean, so many of those same battles we see in the documentary Culture Warrior are things that are still battles that we're fighting today, even though some of the technology has changed and some of the ways that we might approach that have changed. But the battles themselves regarding decency and morality and common sense approaches to a lot of these issues are still relevant.
Yeah, well said. And Culture War, the movie, is out. And it's something you can go see, and we encourage you to go see it. The website is culturewarrior.movie, and it tells the story of how Brother Don was the first culture warrior, how he started a movement that was first laughed at. And I want to get into that with you because I love that part of the story. I'm the first laughed at, oh, who's this hillbilly from Mississippi? We don't need to worry about him. The laughter didn't last long.
Yeah.
As I want to talk about, I do want to stress, because it's so on my heart, that when we say phrases like warrior, let us remember the way Jesus waged war. And with great love for people who were sexually fallen, with great love and compassion, and go and sin no more, right? Because yeah, that's part of the truth telling that we need to be able to do. And you mentioned, you know, some of the victories. I just had this conversation briefly with a woman named Megan Mersley. Okay. She's a political writer. You know who she is?
I don't know her, no.
Okay, so she's a White House reporter for Politico, and gotcha. She wrote on Twitter, "For decades, the Republican Party has championed a culture war under President Donald Trump. That war is taking a sharp turn towards a secular, weird view." And I asked her, did Republicans start the culture war by pretending boys are girls? Did they start it by teaching 6th and 7th graders how to perform sex acts? Did they start it by explaining that a person's right. melanin levels determine their degree of racism or virtue? Do you think Brother Don started the culture war?
Well, I mean, in the sense of standing up and speaking out against something, I think there's an element of, but he was responding to something that was already latent within American society. You know, when okay. he sat down to watch TV and he's inundated with images of sex and violence and profanity, and he recognizes, I've just been sitting back and taking these things in, and how are these things impacting my children, people in my church congregation, society as a whole. And so he began to study the impact of television as a mass medium on American society, and began to realize that these things are detrimental and nobody is really speaking up about it. Because even at the time, so many of the reports that had been done had been funded by television networks to basically hold up their view that nothing, that you can view as much violence and it doesn't really impact you substantially at all. You know, and so when Don was starting to combat these things, he realized that there were already things that had been, that had deep roots in American society, but he thought, maybe if I can speak out and get enough people interested and willing to think about this, then maybe we could begin to make an impact. And then to realize just how, when you respond in that way, and this is the same thing we're seeing now, when you respond to the darkness that's out there, the darkness does push back, and it is not sanitized, it is not safe, it is not going to act according to the rules of decorum or good, it is very happy to lie in order to gain its advantage over you. And so this is what Don saw at the time. And I think we're seeing those same elements at work today, that when you speak up about trans issues, suddenly the left really cares about it. And none of the Democrats vote against this, you know, and all of these kinds of things kind of are intertwined together. So when you stand up and speak out, the backside is, yes, it does kind of heighten the fight, at least at that particular flashpoint sometimes, and lead to other battles that you didn't immediately see right on the horizon.
MD Perkins is with us, director and producer of Culture Wars, and much more than that. I just brief bio, so much more to his life. But MD, I'm a guy who had this weird opportunity, and in this way, this relates to Brother Don, and I want to hear your comparison. This is back in the day when I first started talk radio, before I did tech and all that.
Yeah.
I announced my show to the Speaker of the House of Representatives, and I was an arrogant little jerk. And he came to speak in Spokane, and I raised my hand, and he called on me, and I said, "Yes, sir, Mr. Speaker, thank you for taking the question. My name is Todd Herman, and on Monday I'm starting a program called Back Talk with Todd Herman on AM 1230 KSBN AM at 9 a.m., and I intend to use a good portion of that show to see that you are not reelected because you become fantastically wealthy cheating this district." And Speaker Foley laughed and said, "Well, son, a lot of bigger people than you have tried, and they've failed. I wish you luck." I said, "The name is not Sun, it's Todd Herman, Mr. Speaker, and I think you're going to remember that." And there was a poll later that showed that my little show that ended up on the nightly news, that ended up with Ted Koppel talking about it, that was in the Philadelphia Inquirer, the Wall Street Journal, Nippon News in Japan, it led to his loss.
Yeah.
And again, I was an arrogant little jerk, but I saw in his eyes when he lost, this astonishment. And I actually made a phone call to him after the loss to impress upon him this was not a personal thing. He didn't buy that. But he did remember my name. And again, I was arrogant. Don was not.
Yeah.
But when Don took this on, didn't he have a very similar response from these big companies going, who are you, hillbilly?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, these people think that they're invincible and they think their institutions are invincible,
yes,
and above any kind of scrutiny or analysis or anything like that. So then when anybody brings up any question, your credentials are questioned, your status in life is questioned, where you came from is questioned.
Yes.
I mean, you know, you can't win for losing with anybody on this, you know. So like you can't make a report that will be sufficient for them to recognize it and want to bring it in as part of the discussion if they control the terms of the discussion. So like that's what Don recognized, and he had enough thick skin to not be fully bothered by that and to just press through it and recognize. I mean, Don would say, yes, they will mistreat me, they will misrepresent me in media, and they will mischaracterize what I'm trying to say and what I'm trying to do, but I trust that the average person, when they read this, will be able to read through the lies and understand what I'm bringing up has some merit to it. And if it doesn't have merit to it, then no one will end up supporting me and I'll shut down tomorrow. That's fine. I'll go do something else. But if this does have merit to it and God's blessing is behind it, then I will trust that I can continue to speak up and that people will continue to join me in this effort.
You can watch this unfold in a great movie called Culture Warrior. You can go see it, watch it today. It's at culturewarrior.movie. And this tells the story about the original pushback. Because I think we can give Brother Don credit for being the first to allow God to work through him to push back against these things. When do you think, MD, I mean, I told my Tom story fully, Tom Foley story. I think he figured it out that this was a real problem when he sent a chief of staff to my show because he wouldn't come on. And someone had furnished me this audio tape of Speaker Foley speaking at the Gridiron Dinner, which is where the politicians and media get together and they glad hand.
Yeah.
And Speaker Foley said the stupidest thing. On stage, he said, people ask me if my $173,000 a year salary is commensurate with the people of the 5th District of Washington State I represent. And I tell them it is, unless you take into account the Whitey lunch buckets and Johnny Do-Nothings that make up 80% of the district.
Okay.
And the laughter of the DC elite.
Yeah.
And when they sent that chief of staff onto my program, I let him speak for 10 minutes and then I played that piece of audio for him.
Uh-huh.
And we had international and national media in there. And his response to me was, where'd you get that? And then it was, you're not supposed to have that.
Right.
And beyond that, he in fact said nothing. Not only that, but in front of all these cameras, he walked out of the room.
Yeah.
I think at that point, they realized, this goofy kid, this community college dropout, he's hurting us.
Yeah.
When did they figure out that God was using Brother Don, and what was the first instance where these big elite untouchables sat back and said, what's happening?
Yeah, I think you can date it pretty directly to the early 1980s. You know, Don started the ministry in 1977, the National Federation for Decency. And, you know, at first it was just kind of a curiosity story. Who is this little country bumpkin preacher trying to do these things against television? Who does he think he is? How is he going to gain any momentum? And then after a couple of campaigns against Campbell Soup and Sears as being advertisers on Three's Company and other raunchy programs, and he was able to win the day with those corporations where they actually removed support on those programs, suddenly the networks changed their tune a little bit. And then the way that the media began to cover Don changed. You know, suddenly he wasn't just this country bumpkin preacher, but now he was a censor. Now he had this, but at the same time, they still had to say that he doesn't have any power or control. It's still just this really tiny group of people. It doesn't even make sense the way that they describe these things.
Yes.
In kind of the same situation you're describing. But that's how they would always play it. It doesn't even make sense, but that's how they would try and get this thing across, to try and convince people, don't listen to him. And by the way, nobody listens to him. And by the way, he's really dangerous.
Yes. Oh my goodness. I had the same kind of response in Spokane when this thing unfolded between me and Speaker Foley. And the media that wouldn't talk about my show because no one listened to it, all of a sudden were writing editorials about my show because too many people listened to it.
Yeah.
And I'll never forget when the guy who was the editorial lead of the Spokesman Review in Spokane called me and said, would you ever consider allowing me to interview you for a profile? Yeah, let's do it now.
Yeah.
and he did this. I think his name was Peck, Chris Peck, if I'm not mistaken. And he told me, you should know this probably isn't going to be very friendly. I said, oh, I'm looking forward to the attack because it's going to help me. They didn't understand that they'd lost all this credibility.
Yeah.
And with Don... And what he did, he didn't bring the credibility of an arrogant kid who God had gifted with smarts, and I didn't get that yet. But Don also brought with him the word of God that never returns void. Did they get that? Did they ever understand that they weren't really battling Don Wildman, but they were battling God?
Well, I think they did. That's part of why their opposition was so hostile, honestly. Like, this is a spiritual war. When we talk about the culture war, it is more than just battles between opposing ideologies. It is a spiritual war for the hearts and minds of people in the world.
So well said. Please go watch the movie, culturewarrior.movie. I'd love to have you back again, MD. You're always so good on the program. And thank God for you and the movie. We'll come back under the Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. Listening to Disciples View, please do go see the movie Culture Warrior. It's a culturewarrior.movie. Great discussion with MD Perkins, the director and producer of Culture Warrior. And we get more people connected with the film on and talk to them about this. It's a great movie. Before we get to the entire babbling and a personal note, just a couple things to clear up or to clean up. This is the spokeslier for Joe Biden. And I want you, when you listen to this clip, remember what her job was, and let's start with her qualifications. Her qualifications were she was a black woman, whatever woman means, because that's debatable in Democrat spheres, I should say, not Democratic. And that her job was to stand behind a podium, to take what were probably pre-planted questions. We know that they were always pre-planted for figurehead Biden. We have the images of him holding in his hands the notes with a picture of the so-called journalist. I say so-called because if you are agreeing to submit your questions in advance, you're not being a journalist. You're part of a screenplay. You're a writer for a screenplay. The question that the so-called journalist would ask and some talking points in response to the question so that the figurehead could play his role in the great screenplay. And this woman, Corinne Jean-Pierre, KGP, she's sometimes called, I call her the spokeslier. Her job was to stand behind a podium, to take what were probably pre-planted questions, to consult a page in her binder, to get to that page quickly. And she was good at getting to it quickly because she knew where the questions were coming from. And then to read words that she or someone else wrote and pretend that she was speaking off the cuff. That was her job. And you paid her a lot of money for that. Now, I learned something from this clip. So listen to Corinne Jean-Pierre as she blames the Democrats for turning on Biden.
Personally, I think what was the toughest thing to see in the 3 weeks was there was a disconnect for me. What was happening with leadership in the Democratic Party and how it was truly, as my former colleague, communications director Ben Lebolt said, it was a firing squad. And I had never seen anything like it before. I'd never seen a party do that in the way that they did. And it was hurtful and sad to see that happening, a firing squad around a person who I believe was a true patriot, a person who I believe did everything that he can for this country, a person who I believe, as I mentioned before, has done more in his in one term than most presidents had done in two term, historical things. And I was shocked by what I was seeing.
And Corrine, you're, just to clarify, yeah. are other Democrats and Democratic leadership coming out against Biden?
Yep, I had never seen anything like that. That was, if you're asking me, the thing that I saw in those 3 weeks, that was shocking. Shocking. And instead of coming together to really be unified and trying to figure out how do we save our democracy, how do we fight back, that's what I was seeing. And, you know, that's what we decided to do for 3 weeks. And, you know, it was truly, truly unfortunate. And I think it hurt us more than I think folks realized to have done that.
What did you learn from that clip of the spokeslayer for Joe Biden? Here's what I learned. She's still wrong. Joe Biden accomplished much, and all of it ruinous. There is not a single positive accomplishment of the time in which Joe Biden was the figurehead. And we can go through the list of harms, some of them that continue, the harm to kids surgically and chemically, the harm to our society by pretending that women don't exist, the harm inflicted upon the world by the war between Russia and Ukraine. And for whatever reason, Russia never did that when President Trump was there. He took a break from that. He went into plenty of countries under Obama and Biden, Ukraine, but not under Trump. The funding of both sides of the war between Hamas and Israel, an unbelievable atrocity to do that. The open borders, the fentanyl across the borders, the gangs taking over apartment buildings, the fall of American cities, the ridiculous decision to force people to destroy all these chickens, when in fact you want the chickens that overcome the disease to continue to breed because those chickens pass on natural immunity, which is far, far better than anything the CDC is going to cook up out of their Frankenstein labs, but they didn't do that. We could continue on. So she's wrong, but she is able to speak well. Did you hear that? She's relatable. I wouldn't describe her as friendly or bubbly, but not everybody is. She actually comes across as thoughtful. Again, wrong, thoughtfully wrong. She is reasonably articulate, maybe even very articulate. Why did she read from a binder? Why was her job to stand behind a podium and read words that probably someone else wrote for her? Here's my theory. So much of what we've been shown out of Washington, D.C. is a play. It's a literal drama. And what we've been programmed with is, oh, this is all very normal. Look, everybody agrees and everybody wears suits and the ties are all very nice and they're dear, dear friends. What President Trump, and more specifically God, has done through President Trump is he's ripping down some of the final curtains. The run-in with Zelensky would have happened behind the scenes, but praise God we got to see it. When President Trump said in these executive orders he's going to force these states to make boys stop stealing girls' medals, that was a great moment of drama. And it will remain drama until President Trump says to Pam Bondi, the AG, you will enforce the law against these states or this executive order. You will do that. You will see separate countries like Washington State forced to answer. At that point, it'll be a tearing down of another curtain. The Democrats are willing to die on many hills. That's a bizarre one. And as frustrating as it can be, given their attitudes, and this program, we actually thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with our feature called The Tower Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents The Tower of Babbling.
More than half of this country voted for the criminal, still trying to figure out what happened.
Three sound bites in today's Tower Babbling, starting here.
In case you forgot, because it was surely overshadowed, the UK prime dictator visited the US and got a good ribbing from President Trump.
Between our two countries. That is why this is the greatest alliance for prosperity and security I think the world has ever seen. Whenever necessary, we absolutely backed each other up, and that's at the
core.
Could
you take on Russia by yourselves?
Well,
all right, one or two more.
Yes. So the answer is clearly no. And even Volodymyr Zelensky, the dictator of Ukraine, has figured that out. I'm not certain if you saw the coordinated tweets that came out with the same exact verbiage from nearly every European boss of a country or an EU segment. All of them the same message. Volodymyr Zelensky just put out a statement today saying, we must have peace. He desires peace. He wants us to deal with the United States. And God has given us so much that, yes, we have the mightiest military on earth. And Zelensky's beginning to understand something. He bet that the globalists still run things. They don't hear. And maybe this is the beginning of peace. Because didn't a very wise God say, blessed are the peacemakers, for this is the kingdom of heaven? Weird that President Trump trying to make peace makes him a bad man. So strange. Next soundbite in today's Tower Babbling, Speaker Johnson set the record straight on Medicaid spending, specifically who Medicaid is not for.
You don't want able-bodied workers on a program that is intended, for example, for single mothers with two small children who's just trying to make it. That's what Medicaid is for, not for 29-year-old males sitting on their couches playing video games. We're going to find those guys and we're going to send them back to work. That's what everybody supports. That's what the Republicans are for. And by the way, we find dignity in our work. That's going to be good for everybody.
Praise God for that. The expansion of the do-nothing state has been a poison to society. The way this rots minds and the way it rots ambition. Video games are great at conning the psyche into young men thinking they're achieving something. I tell you, it is still so fascinating to me. One of the instances in radio where I got the most death threats was after I did a radio show explaining that there's no such thing as an e-sport. That playing a video game is not a sport. I got 3 death threats after 3 hours of radio. And I got called horrible names when we took phone calls on that. Mostly from dads calling and saying, if it's not a sport, why does my kid have a college scholarship for it? My response was, because there's a lot of money in video games and that doesn't make it a sport. Last soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. Here, soon-to-be New York Times best-lying author Jake Tapper says it's a conspiracy theory that Joe Biden had a cognitive decline. What's Jake's book about again?
Jake, is very clearly a cognitive decline.
Okay.
That's what I'm referring to. It makes me uncomfortable.
It's so amazing. It's so amazing to me
and try and figure out an answer.
A cognitive decline.
Well, you're trying to tell me that what I was suggesting was a stuttering.
I think that you were mocking his stutter.
That's a real conversation between Jake Tapper and Laura Trump. And Jake has co-written the book with an Axios author called Original Sin, about the mental decline of Joe Biden and the cover-up. And I tell you what, it could be a fascinating book if it began with Jake Tapper saying, here's when I decided to sell out. And that's a wrap for today's Tower of Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
A silent mouth is sweet to hear.
On a Disciple's View.
On a personal note, since I mentioned this to M.D. Perkins, who was on, talking about the movie Culture Warrior, which is at culturewarrior.movie. It's a story of how Brother Don was really the first culture warrior on our side, fighting back with love and with the love of Jesus and also the very clear moral teachings. Well, they're not moral. They're in fact, God's teachings. God is morality. He is love. I shared a little bit of a bizarre story. And it was about when I was doing local radio in Spokane, way back in the day at the beginning of my career. And it was before I did tech and startups, etc. And I made the decision to use that radio program to see that a guy named Tom Foley, who used to be Speaker of the House, was not reelected. It's because I it was clear to me he was a thief based on insider trading, and he no longer stood with the people of Spokane in the 5th District. But I've never had a more bizarre thing happen to me than sitting in that radio station one day, and this guy walks in, and we didn't have any security there. I was so lucky. God protected me. There are a lot of people who wanted to harm me. And he walked into my office. He walked to the door of my office, and he knocked on the side of the door, where the door would be. It was open. And he said, "Are you Todd Herman?" And I was in my office, no way out. I guess I could have jumped from a 3-story window. I wasn't armed. And so with thoughts of Alan Berg, who was a very liberal and sort of obnoxious, very talented talk show host who was murdered by some white nationalist supremacists from Idaho, I had nothing to say but yes. And he walked up to me and he put a cassette tape on my desk. I said, "What's that?" He goes, "It's a tape." I go, "Who are you?" He goes, "I'm the guy who gave it to you." That's when we took it back to the studio and listened to it. And the Speaker of the House of Representatives was joking in the most ridiculously rude manner about the people he represented, calling us Johnny Do-Nothing or Whitey Lunchbuckets and Johnny Do-Nothings. And we knew that we had him. We sent out these press releases inviting the national local media to come to this. And it presented this huge, this high level, I think it was chief of staff, campaign staffer on the radio, surprised him with that. And he ultimately walked out. And I put a phone call into Tom Foley's office after he lost. And there was a poll or some data in the spokesman review. Yeah, poll that showed that my show made a huge difference. And when he picked up the phone, I said, "I wanted you to know that nothing of this was personal." And he said to me, "Sure felt personal." Yeah, it was. It occurred to me that as a discipled man, some of the things I said about him, while accurate, were personal, and they weren't delivered in love. And so I'd like Jesus to forgive me. Winning the battle, losing the war, I want to take that to the cross. Please forgive me for the way I treated him. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because you first loved us, we speak the word of Jesus. Until God gives us permission to visit again together, may his peace wash over you. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman. This has been A Disciple's View.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.